Grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May they be multiplied unto you today and evermore. Amen. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. And that's the heart cry, I'm sure, of every one of us, that our Lord and our God would continually remind us of his great love for us and what he had to go through to accomplish our salvation. And he was willing to do so, as the word tells us, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. I know Chairman Andy and Bjorn have already mentioned about Stella. I was into the hospital this morning to see her. And she was just frothing at the bit to go home. But they had changed her medications, and I don't know if this is what happened, but just as I was getting up to come here to church to head out the door, Pastor Phil called me and told me that his mom was unconscious, and they called 911. So she had made it home, you know, so we don't know. God knows her the future. We don't know what's in store for her in this life, but do as you've already been asked, keep them in your prayer. I know Stella's assurance was complete and solid and rested 100% in the redemptive work of her Lord and her Redeemer, Jesus the Christ. I'd also like to give you all greetings from Lorraine Northrup. I stopped in there for just a little bit this evening on my way home, and she had been in the hospital recently too, I'm sure most of you know, and she's back home and doing as well as could be expected, but she loves you all, so be greeted also from Lorraine Northrup. So we're going to turn this evening to the 10th chapter of Mark. I know this was read last Sunday, wasn't spoke on, but 10th chapter of Mark, reading from verse 32 through 45. So Mark 10:32. Reading in the name of our Lord and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And they were in the way of going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, I will go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and to be on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. And as Bjorn has already prayed, I continue to petition your prayers that the words that I speak and the things that I've meditated on in the short drive from home to here will be acceptable in the sight of our Lord and our Redeemer. As you can tell, I wasn't prepared to preach. I don't have a tie on, so please excuse my informal attire this evening. Our text begins as they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. It tells us that Jesus went before them. It paints a picture here that Jesus is leading them. And he's, as if we went to the 50th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah tells us, well, Jesus is talking, and I'm just going to read a few verses from here. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He awakeneth morning by morning, he awakened my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I give my back to the smiter, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And this is a verse I was thinking about. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Jesus knew exactly what awaited him. He's going to Jerusalem. He has set his face like flint. And he is resolute, you could say. He's determined to go there for you and for me. And the disciples are following him, and they were amazed, or they were just stupefied to think that Jesus is going back to Jerusalem. And the text goes on to say that they were afraid. And why is this? Because just a little while before this, after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead and people were flocking to him and were believing in him, the chief priests and the scribes and all those important people there in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, they began to plot that to kill him. And so the word tells us that Jesus no longer walked amongst the Jews. He went out into the wilderness to Ephraim, and he's spending some time there because his time was not yet come. Or Ephraim, excuse me. So he's now, his time has come. So he's set his face to Jerusalem, and he's walking there to offer himself as the perfect lamb, which I'm sure we'll hear on Sunday. Offer himself as that lamb without spot and blemish for you and for me, so our sins could be redeemed. So he could redeem us, so our sins could be washed away, be cleansed. And he took again the 12, after it tells us they were amazed and afraid, and tell them the things that should happen unto him. He's just, time and time again, leading up to this moment, he's telling them of what's going to happen to him. And he's very, very clear here as he lays out, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. So he's saying, this is why I'm going to Jerusalem, and this is exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be falsely accused. I'm going to go to one sham trial after the next as they drum up and excite these false witnesses to make false accusations against me. And none of them will find anything that'll stick. And we know according to the word that eventually the chief priest just asked him who he is, and he flat out tells the chief priest that he was the Son of God. Jesus gave them himself the information that they needed in their minds to execute him. Because mankind could not find anything against him. He says, as he tells us here, and then I'm going to be delivered to the Roman soldiers. And that, then he goes, as we've already said, and they're going to mock me. They're going to beat me. They're going to spit upon me. They're going to dress me in purple robes and mock me and pretending to worship me. And eventually they're going to nail me to the cross. Ponder for a moment this evening. those statements and dwell for a moment on the love that our Lord is. He is love. Only true love would offer himself to go through that for sinful man. Recently I took the third chapter of Romans, where God lays out so clearly through his word who we are. It's not a pretty sight. But Jesus' love for every one of us is so great that he goes and offers himself, allows himself to be put through this. John tells us so clearly in his, going the wrong direction here, in his 10th chapter. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He said, my Father loves me. He said, no man can take my life from me, but my Father loves me because I lay down my life for my sheep. And this is what our text is telling us, that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to lay down his life so that we would have a hope of life eternal. And then he ends that statement with it, and on the third day, he shall rise again. On the third day, he says, the Son of Man is going to rise again from the dead. He was delivered. He was going there to be delivered for our offenses and to be raised again for our justification. And then think about these next statements, or the questions, or the statement, the question that James and John had. After just hearing this, Jesus has just told them what's going to happen. And James and John, the second, third disciple that Jesus had called to himself, the sons of Zebedee, come up to him and say, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Comes up to him and it's almost like they didn't even hear what had been said. And can I ask you this evening, have you heard what Jesus just said? Do you understand what he did for you? And I hope you do. Because it seems to me that so much of the church today, and it dwells in every single one of our hearts, I find it so prevalent within me, we find ourselves time and time and time again where James and John are. We almost forget about what Christ suffered for our salvation. And we come to him with these questions, with these desires of what he can do for us in this life. How often do we pray that God would make our life better? And there's nothing wrong with that. But are we more concerned about our life today here in this world and the positions that we may have, the glory that we may get or aspire to? Is that where we are, or is our heart and our focus on the crucified and risen Lord Jesus? Because this is exactly what James and John was wanting. They wanted a name. They wanted a position. They wanted to be saw as someone. And so they come here and they ask, Lord, we would that you would do whatever we ask of you. And Jesus then, he hears them. And he says, he doesn't shut them off. And this is what I find so amazing. Also, what a heart of love our Lord has. And he says unto them, what would you that I should do for you? He doesn't tell them, don't ask. He knows all men. He knows what's in their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. But he had something to teach them, just as he has something to teach us tonight. And they say unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. And they were expecting Jesus, even though he had just told them he's going to go and die, and he had told them a couple times before that, just in the recent past, that he was going to go there and die. But it's like I already said, it's like they had blocked that out completely. It's impossible. As Peter had rebuked him, says, far be it from thee, Lord. You can't go and die, because you're the promised Messiah. You're the one that's going to come here, and you're going to deliver us from the Roman Empire. You're going to set up your own kingdom, and we're going to have a kingdom here on earth like no other kingdom that ever existed. We're going to have the most marvelous kingdom, and we don't ever have to worry about food because you're able to give us everything that we need to eat. You can heal every sickness, every disease. You can even raise them from the dead. Those who die, you can actually bring them back to life. And what a kingdom that's going to be. They were looking for the kingdom here in this world that would be a truly marvelous kingdom where they could live in peace and harmony and prosperity like you never heard seen before. And this is the way I see this. And Jesus then says to them, "You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And what he's telling them, what he's asking them, can you do? Can you go through? Are you willing to suffer as I am going to suffer? As I have just described to you? Are you willing to be mocked? Are you willing to be ridiculed? Are you willing to be whipped and scourged and hated? Are you willing to die? That's what he's asking them. Because that's exactly the cup he was going to drink of. That was exactly the baptism that he was going to be baptized with. Isaiah 53 lays it out so clearly. We just read from the 50th chapter of Isaiah where he was going to give his back to the smiter and his cheek to those who pluck out the hair. We can go ahead and read through the account of what he went through. A man of sorrows, acquainted with the grief, as we read, we already mentioned from Isaiah 53. He took upon himself all of our sins, every single one of them, and suffered then, just think about that, eternal damnation for you and for me. But they were thinking of glory in this world. They were thinking of position and prestige, and the one on the right hand and one on the left hand, the seat of authority next to their king. And Jesus says, as he goes on, and he says, "You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall you be baptized." He says, but this isn't what my kingdom is. This is not what you're going to receive in this world, positions, esteem, power. No, you're going to be hated, despised, rejected. And we know ultimately that James was put to death. And John was excommunicated to the Isle of Patmos. And he did live to a ripe old age, but they were not very well received. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." In other words, that position is given by the Father himself. Jesus himself says, this isn't my place to give the position to you. But then he goes on admonishing them and teaching them as he is also teaching us this evening. "And when the 12 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John." This verse is just set in here, I guess, just to show us how fickle we as human beings are. And how I could just say hypocritical we as people are. The other 10 are mad at James and John, or indignant that they would even ask for something like that. But you know, just a little while later, before they're gathered up there in the upper room, they were disputing amongst themselves, all 12 of them, who would be greatest in the kingdom. It's very easy for us to be upset at somebody else, to pick apart somebody else and say, what's wrong with them? Why in the world would they ever make a statement like that? I would never do that. Or our minds seem to go that way quite often. We criticize other people and the things that they ask or say, and we turn around the next moment and do the exact same thing. Oh, that God would keep us from being judgmental to our neighbors, that he would allow us to see who we really are in and of ourselves. "And Jesus called them to himself and saith unto them, You know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them." And he points to earthly kingdoms and he says, those who are called into authority in earthly kingdoms, and we see it all around us as our elected representatives, which are supposed to be servants, how they seem to gather to themselves or think now because we have a position, we can start to tell people how they should live their lives. Even in a government like ours, which is a democratic republic, man immediately, as soon as he's put into a position, elevates himself and starts to dictate. And Jesus is saying, that's just the way it is. Natural governments, that's the way people are, and that's what they're going to do. But he says, among you, you know that you, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. He says, in my kingdom, this is not the way it's going to be. The great ones are not those who sit up on a high pedestal or stand on a pedestal or sit on a throne and dictate to people how they should be. He said, what I see, what is great in my kingdom is those who minister or those who serve. He says, that's the calling that I have called you onto. And that's the calling that he's called you and me, his children, into also this evening. He's called us to serve one another. Whosoever you shall be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Paul, when he writes to the church in Philippi, writes so clearly, and most of you could recite this from heart, or a good share of it. In the second chapter, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. God has instilled in every single one of us as his children, everyone who by the grace of God has been given faith, that you know in your heart, the yes of the heart, that Christ died for me, has been given the Holy Spirit. And he tells us, don't quench the Spirit. Because the Spirit comes to us and it tells us to love one another, to serve one another, to not to be high-minded, as he tells us earlier on in this second chapter of Philippians, that you're not to do anything for strife or vainglory. You're not to do anything for self-serving purposes or so that people could slap you on the back and say, what a wonderful person you are. But everyone, but in lowliness of mind, we're to esteem others better than ourselves. So when the Spirit comes to us and reminds us of the Word, don't quench the Spirit. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. For even the Son of Man, as he finishes here, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, or not to be served, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. God himself, the Son of God, came into this world to suffer and die for every single one of us. Don't ever forget that. He made himself a servant forever. He is even right now at the right hand of the Father on high, saving you to the uttermost. And I see so beautifully the picture of the parable of the fig tree. As the husbandman and the owner of the properties go walking through the property and they come to this fig tree and it's not bearing fruit. And the owner of the property says, cut it down. Why cumbereth it to ground? And you know, God has every right to cut every one of us down. Because so often we do not bear fruit. But the husbandman is our Lord and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And he said, no, hold on a second. And I'm going to paraphrase here. I'm going to use my own words. Let me dig around it. Let me get down into the roots. Let me fertilize. Let me work with this tree for another year. And for our Lord in heaven says, I died for them, Father. I give everything. I fulfilled your righteous and holy law to the last jot and the last tittle. I took every single one of their sins upon myself, every one of them, Father. I didn't leave any of them out. I gave myself willingly. I went to the center cross of Calvary and died for them. And they are my children. Yes, they stumble and fall. Yes, they make mistakes and they walk in sin way too often. Or they fall into sin way too often. But give them another chance. Let me work with them. Let the word go forth and have its power. Let them hear the word and let the Spirit work within them. Give them another year. This is what I see in this text. As it says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered on, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And he continues to give himself, serving us there in the glories of heaven above at the right hand of the Father, saving us to the uttermost. So as we continue through this Lenten season, is Sunday we go remember him riding into Jerusalem on to Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Resurrection Morn. Ask our Heavenly Father to open our hearts, all of our hearts, so we can hear and receive and believe the glorious gospel of God. In his holy and blessed name, amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.